have us to take home and apply, Father. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me find the clicker. I'd like to start this morning by talking about three very, very dear people to me, three people who get me through the day, and that's me, myself, and I. You know, I say that jokingly, but if you were to spend a day or a week with me, you'd probably think, man, I thought he was kidding, but, you know, he really does love himself. Loving others is really what was on my heart this morning. I started to try to find something else to speak about because I know that we hear a lot. We hear that a lot. Love others before yourself. You know, he who will be first will be last. And I started to just try to find something else. But instead of, the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, loving others is what defines us. And I don't know if we can hear it too much. And more importantly, on that day of judgment, I think that loving others is what is going to get us to eternity with our Father. So I decided one more lesson wouldn't hurt. Webster's definition of love, and Gordon said, dictionary.com, I didn't know about that, is affection, strong liking, goodwill, benevolence, charity, passion, to show affection for, to be delighted with, to admire passionately, to delight. And I was a little bit surprised to see goodwill, benevolence, and charity right there with the definition of love. But I guess I shouldn't be, because truly that is what love is. Love is mentioned in the Bible 697 times in the NIV. So it wouldn't be very hard for me to just stand up here and quote scripture about love. So here goes. 1 John 5:1 and 2, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. Let me fix this. When I put this in, I accidentally got the wrong scripture up there. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians 13, but that's 1 Corinthians 1. I'll read this real quick. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I can give faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, and all my body and all my hardship, and I may boast, but I do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, love always trusts, and love always hopes, and love always preserves it. Love never fails. You know, it's easy for me to love my wife. I know that after 12 hours of work, when I'm getting close to the driveway, I know that when I pull in, that I'm going to come inside, and more times than not, she's going to put her arms around me when I get home and greet me. And that means a lot after a long day of work. It's easy to love Brianna and Garrett. Now that Brianna's at school, I don't see her so much, so the time that I have with her, I cherish even more. And I know that when I get home from work, and I get out of the shower and I sit down, that Garrett's going to come up, and he's going to give me every piece of information that went on SportsCenter all day long. I could, if there's a upset or a score or a trade, I'm going to get it, and I know that. And I love that about Garrett. That's how we bond, and it means a lot. And we spend a lot of time with the youth group, and I'm blessed to do that. And it's easy for me to love them. We spend time together, and just being around them and watching them fellowship with one another warms me. And with my church family, when we come in here today, you know, it's just so warm and loving, and it's easy to love you guys back. But Luke 6:32 says, if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. I have some quotes about love, just a few, that I thought were interesting. Okay. A loving heart is the beginning of knowledge. That's Thomas Carlyle. Brief is life, but long is love. Alfred Lord Tyson. And this is one of my favorites. Anyone can be great because anyone can serve. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul that is generated by love. And that's Martin Luther King Jr. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. That's Jimi Hendrix. Probably the first time he's been quoted in a Church of Christ. Maybe the last. Loving others means putting others first. That's for sure. And you can start by making the most of it at home. There's a Angie is famous for sharing books with me, and I've told you that before. One of the books she brought home was this couple's devotional. And there's one, and she's going to know what I'm talking about, that just stands out in my heart. And it has to do with compassion, and I want to read that real quick. Someday when the kids are gone, there will be plenty of ice cream for just Barbara and me. I won't find that can of Hershey's chocolate on the lower shelf empty with a sticky bottom. We'll return to a small refrigerator and eat on the antique table that we used to when we first married. Cars will be clean again. The floorboard won't be covered with Sunday school papers or petrified McDonald's french fries and gum. Legos, matchbook cars, doll combs, and even fish hooks won't be meshed into the carpet. Doors will be shut, and I won't have to go through the house turning off every light. We won't stumble over herds of teddy bears, dolls, stuffed animals that are grazing or napping on the carpet. Fewer tools will be lost. No frantic search parties at bedtime for lost blankets. Socks miraculously find their mates, and car keys will be right where I left them. But of course, other things will change too. When the kids are gone, we won't hear the little pitter-patter of little feet running down the hallway and that warm, wiggly body crawling into us on an early Saturday morning. No more little girl frilly Easter dresses or first days of school. No winter picnics or log cabin playhouses. No more fishing and hunting trips or weenie roast or just goofing around with a child's hand in mine. Someday there will be no more handmade father cards, Father's Day cards, or wooden plaques entitled World's Best Mom. I lost my place there. No more crown drawings versus stick people drawn on and put on a refrigerator. So until someday it arrives, we're just going to cherish our moments together. We're going to try to take them more seriously, but happily, making the most of our time, sticky or not. You know, regardless of what season of life that we're in, there are opportunities. It may not be children, but there's always opportunities of showing compassion and loving others. Ephesians 5:15 and 16, be very careful now, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most out of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This morning, when I drove up, there were cop cars, and I guess it's no secret that somebody broke into the building out back, and when I walked in, I was going to say something to Russ, and all the elders were gathered around. And, you know, we're looking at replacing a door that won't shut, vending machines vandalized, broken glass. I think that someone emptied out the freezer and the pantry. And I thought, well, I'm sure they're pretty upset about this. And I don't recall which one it was, but what I heard them say was, you know, I've heard of places where they leave the door unlocked so that if somebody needs to get some food, they can get to it. Or if they need a place to stay, they can. And I was really moved that after facing what we got, we're going to spend some money and a lot of hardship, that our elders were more concerned with the people out there that didn't have a place to eat or didn't have a place to sleep or something to eat. And I'm thankful for you guys. And I just wanted to share that because that goes right along with the lesson that I have this morning. In the 1900s, William Booth, he's the founder of the Salvation Army. He needed to send a telegraph to all the Salvationists of the world. And telegraphs were kind of expensive, and he could only afford one word. So he put a lot of thought into the word that he was going to send, one word that he was going to send to all the Salvationists of the world. And that word was others. It was a single word, others. And that's still the founder's mission today. And I thought that was pretty neat when I saw that. Philippians 2, 3 through 8, do nothing selfish, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you in the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who by being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be obtained for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself, not by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, we've heard the story of Christ dying on a cross so much since we kindergarten, first grade, that it would be easy to grow numb to the anguish of having your body pierced and being hung on a cross and suffocating. And, you know, I have to ask myself, could I do that? And the easy answer is, yeah, you know, I could do that for Angie and the kids. I'm the dad. I'm the husband. I'm the protector. I'm pretty sure I could do that. And then I think further, could I do that for friends, acquaintances? Could I do that for you guys? And could I lay down my life? And I want to think, yes, that I could do that. I think I could. But until I'm lying there with a stake on my hand and the hammer held high in the air and adrenaline just racing through my body and my heart beating 100 miles an hour, I don't know. I really don't know if I could or not. I want to say, yes, I could. But for someone I don't know, or for someone who hates me or would like to see me killed, you know, I can answer that pretty quick. No way. I know I wouldn't. I don't even have to give it any thought. And we're not being asked to do that. We're being asked to do much less. And sometimes I have a hard time with that. I have to be honest. If I let somebody go first at a four-way stop, I have to pat myself on the back. I think I've done something. So I'm a ways off. Luke 10, 30 through 37. In reply, Jesus said, a man was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went on their way, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite came, and he passed this place and saw him and passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil on and wine on him. And then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave it to the innkeeper and said, look after him, he said. Then I will return and I will reimburse you for any expense you may have had. Which of these three do you think a neighbor was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert of the law replied, The one who had mercy on him, and Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Loving others means showing compassion. Jesus showed compassion. Jesus went, in Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing the disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And this took place right after Jesus heard the news about John the Baptist. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Even at a time of mourning, a time of hurt, when Jesus was trying to get away, he still took compassion and put their needs above his own feelings. Matthew 15, Jesus called to his disciples and said, I have compassion for these people, for they have already been with me for 3 days and had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Speaking of compassion, another book that Angie has given me, and she told me to read this a few times, and she set it on my dresser, and finally we were in a car heading to Cookville to see Brian or something. And I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm going to read this book to you. I said, I'll read it, just give me, so I read it the next day, and the title of it is This is Water, and it's by David Foster Wallace, and he was asked to be a commencement speaker to Kenyon College, and it's a liberal arts college, and it's a pretty well-to-do college, and I was really impressed with what he said to him. So bear with me, I'll read just a little bit of this to you. Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, the most important person in existence. It is our default setting. It's hardwired into our boards at birth. Think about it. There is no experience you've had that you were not the absolute center of. The world as you experience is right there in front of you, behind you, to the left, to the right, or it's on your TV monitor or your computer screen or whatever. Other people's thoughts and feelings have to be communicated to you somehow. Your own are so immediate, so urgent, and so real. What you don't yet know are the stakes of this struggle. Learning how to show compassion really means really learning how to exercise some control over how and what you think. It means being conscious and aware enough to choose to pay attention and choose how you construct meaning from an experience, because you cannot or will not exercise this kind of choice in your adult life, you will totally miss out. By way of example, let's say it's an average adult day, and you have to get up in the morning, go to your challenging white-collar college graduate job, and you work hard for 9 or 10 hours. At the end of the day, you're tired, you're stressed out, and all you want to do is go home, have some supper, and maybe unwind for a couple hours, then hit the rack early because you've got to get up and do it all over again the next day. Then you remember, there's no food at home. You haven't had time to shop this week because of your challenging job. And so now, after work, you have to get into the car and drive to the supermarket. It's at the end of the work day, and traffic is very bad, so getting to the store takes longer than it should. And when you finally get there, the supermarket is very crowded because, of course, it's the end of the day, and other people are shopping as well. And they're trying to squeeze in some grocery shopping. And the store is hideously fluorescently lit and infused with soul-killing Muzak or corporate pop. And it's pretty much the last place you want to be, and you just want to get out of there as quick as you can. You have to wander all over the huge store, overlit, crowded aisles, for the stuff you want, and have to maneuver your junky cart through the tired,
hurried people with carts of their own. Of course, there are also slow people and who block the aisles, and you have to grit your teeth and try to be as polite as you can and ask them to let you by. And eventually, finally, you get all your supper supplies, except for now it turns out there are not enough checkout lines open. And it's the end of the day rush, and it's extreme. The lines are extremely long, which is stupid and infuriating, but you can't take your anger out on the frantic lady working the register who is overworked at a job whose daily tedium and meaningless surpasses the imagination of any of us here. But anyway, you finally get to the checkout line's front, you pay for your food, wait for your check card or checker card to be authenticated by a machine, and you get told, "Have a nice day," by a voice that is absolute death. And then you have to take your creepy, flimsy plastic bag of groceries to your cart with a crazy wheel that pulls maddeningly to the left, way out to the crowded, bumpy, literally littered parking lot, and try to load your bags into the car in such a way that everything doesn't fall out and roll around the trunk on the way home. And then you have to drive all the way home through the slow, heavy, SUV-intense rush hour traffic, etc., etc., etc. Everyone has done this, of course. Life is actually routine, day in and day out, month after month, except for that's not the point. The point is that pretty frustrating stuff is going to happen like this, and this is exactly where choosing comes in. Because of the traffic jams and crowded aisles and long checkout lines, give me time to think, to make a decision about how I am going to think and pay attention to what I'm going to be, or if I'm going to be miserable every time I have to food shop because my natural default setting is in situations like this is all about me, about my hungriness, my fatigue, my desire to just get home. It's going to seem that for all the world, everybody else is just in my way. Who are all these people anyway? Look at them, how annoying they are and how rude they are, people talking loudly on their cell phones in the middle of the line, how deeply unfair this is. I've worked really hard all day, and I'm starved, and I'm just trying to get home and get something to eat and unwind, but I can't because of all these people. Look, if I choose to think this way, fine, lots of us do, except for thinking this way tends to be our automatic setting and doesn't have to be. It can be a choice. Thinking this way is our natural default setting. It's automatic, it's unconscious, it's the way I experience this boring, frustrating, crowded place of adult life. When I'm operating on the automatic, unconscious belief that I am in the center of the world and that my immediate needs and feelings are what should determine the world's priorities. The thing is, there are obviously different ways to think about these kinds of situations. In this traffic, these vehicles stuck idling in my way, is it not possible that some of these people in SUVs have been in horrible accidents in the past and are now driving so traumatic that their therapist has all but ordered them to get a heavy, large SUV so they can feel safe enough to drive, or that this Hummer that just cut me off is maybe being driven by a father whose little child is hurt or sick in the seat next to him, and he's trying to rush to the hospital, and he's in a way bigger hurry than I am, and I'm actually in his way. Or I can choose to force myself to consider the likelihood that everyone else in the supermarket checkout line is probably just as bored and just as frustrated as I am, and that some of these people actually have a much harder, much more tedious and painful job and lives than I do, and so on. Again, please don't think that I'm giving you moral advice or that I'm saying to you, you're supposed to think this way, or that anyone expects you to automatically do it, because it's hard, it takes time, mental effort, and if you're like me, some days you won't be able to do it, or some days you just choose not to do it. But most days, if you're aware enough to give yourself a chance and to choose to look at things differently, to look at this lady who just screamed at her kid in the checkout line, maybe she's not usually like this. Maybe she's been up three nights straight holding the hand of a sick husband or child. Or maybe this is the low-wage clerk at the motor vehicles department who just yesterday helped your spouse resolve a nightmarish red tape problem through some kind of bureaucratic kindness. Of course, none of this is likely, but it is possible, and it just depends on what you want to consider. if you're automatically sure that you know what is reality and what is really important, if you want to operate on your default setting, and you, like me, probably will not consider the possibilities that aren't as pointless as you might think. If you really learn to think, how to pay attention, then you will know you have other options. It will actually be within your power to experience a hot, crowded, slow, consumer-type setting that is not only meaningful, but sacred, on fire with the same force that lit the stars, compassion, love, the subsurface unity of all things. The only thing that is capital T true is that you get to decide how you're going to see things. This, I submit, is the freedom of real thinking, of learning how to show compassion. You get to continuously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. I know that was a little bit lengthy, but I was really surprised to see something that wasn't by a Christian author, to be so focused on showing compassion to others. Our greatest command. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." Loving others doesn't mean being in love, but does mean that you have a choice. It does mean making a choice to put others first and to show compassion. And when you do this, you show God, because God is love. That concludes my lesson today. If there's anyone here that feels the need to have your brothers and sisters pray for you, or if you feel the need to come forward and make changes in your life, we have loving elders, as I just gave a testimony of what I saw today, and I was really moved, that would pray for you. And I just hope that you'll take this opportunity as we stand and sing.